This is the third of a series of four classes on the subject of authority. We are living in an age when Laodicea is rising fast. And the greatest problem in America is lack of authority. It spills over in all areas of our life. And not only is it because of rebellion in government, but it's also because of the lawlessness out on the streets and campuses and churches. It's that which would keep God's people from obeying God, not recognizing His authority, changing the word of truth. It's responsible for the falling away. It's responsible for refusing to walk with God in sanctification and holiness, not recognizing the authority. And then all up and down the line, it causes broken homes, divisions in families, children disobedient to parents. It's the cause of all these ills, one among another, in all avenues of service, is failing to recognize authority. We want to understand the subject. We want to understand it well. Just to summarize some of the points we have brought before we go on this morning, I want to make mention of the fact that authority is not a negative term. So many people say, oh, authority, they begin to feel like, oh, I'm going under some great big negative legalistic teaching. Authority is not legalistic. Authority is not a negative term, it's a positive term. It is not subjection, it is an efficient design of the Holy Ghost for the most proper form of government which will enable God's people to be free to release the individual ones of having to have the responsibility because it's on somebody else's shoulders. It puts it upon those who can take it. It keeps division and schism away from the body. It is not some heavy teaching, some heavy thing. It's not a heavy weight or a load. It puts nobody in prison. Only thing that will put you in prison is your own rebellious attitude towards it. If you don't have rebellion in your heart and you're willing to let the Holy Ghost have His way, then you are for authority in the home and family, and you're a champion of it, and you're saying amen, brother, all down the road. And if you can't say amen to it, if you feel a little negative, check your spiritual thermometer, you'll find out you've got problems inside. Anybody who cannot accept authority with a praise the Lord, I'm all for it, then you know you're in trouble. You've been brainwashed, and the enemy has a good root in your soul, and you are not in the place that you should be spiritually. And that's the truth. God's way has always been authority. All the angels in heaven, Michael the archangel, there are different differences in the hereafter. There are differences in the angelic hosts on the earth. There's apostles, first apostles, secondary prophets, and after that, teachers, and then these other gifts. There are elders and double honor to those that especially deal in the word. And there are the elders and the deacons. There are all different positions, and it's in every avenue. And He tells us to obey them that have the rule over you, and watch for your souls, and obey the civil magistrates, those in authority. And God has always established that, because without authority, there is chaos. There is mayhem. It's like the Wild West all over again. There's no one is safe. Without authority, there's nothing but arguing and division, carnality. Without authority, nothing is efficient. Nothing can be done properly. You can't get highways built. You can't get defense built. You can't get anything done without the efficiency of authority. It is a positive thing. It's a good thing. We find out that and there's no home or school or army or government or church that can operate properly without it. But I want to submit to you that authority is only tested, tested when it's in confrontation. Authority is not tested. It's something you must understand. Just because you agree with things and you're going along with it doesn't mean that you have a heart for authority and you're agreeing with it. The only way you can really tell whether or not you, in fact, indeed, are in agreement with authority and will abide by it is when you are in confrontation with those in authority, do not agree with them, and yet with a happy spirit, knowing and having this concept deep within you, being a champion of it of the faith, believing in it with all your heart and soul, understand fully, and with a willing heart, submit to those in authority. When you do not agree, they're going the right way. That's the only way that you can really test out authority. Authority cannot be tested when you're believing in it, you want it, you're all going the same way. It's not yet brought into confrontation. It's important to understand, and these are two of the key points, that one and this one, that right, what you think is right, does not prevail over authority. It's a mistaken notion that if you think that people in authority are going the wrong way, that you therefore have a right to cut off that submission and move unilaterally with them. That is not true. Authority means that you are to go, and that they have authority, you will go in that direction at all times. The only exception given in the scriptures is that if any man will command you to do something which is absolutely diametrically opposed to the word of God and your conscience, and you cannot do that because you know you would be sinning and going against the explicit commands of God definitely laid down in scripture, and then you bear the responsibility for your own action. That is, you bear, now you, because you've taken yourself out from that authority and you have said, I have to obey the higher authority, you are responsible for knowing what you're doing, and you're responsible that you will have a clear action and a clear mind on the subject. One wonderful thing about being under authority, and that is, if the person who asks you to do something is wrong, you have are not to blame in any respect. All the blame is upon them. That's the wonderful position the woman is in. They think that there's so many women today think they're so browbeaten and kicked down and trampled on the boots, and they think they're in such a terrible situation because they don't have equal authority with a man in the home. But they don't recognize the blessing that comes because the responsibility is not theirs. And it's so in the church. The responsibility isn't yours. If you take the responsibility, you usurp it, then you are responsible. And not only for rebellion, but you are responsible for your own actions, be they right or wrong. Otherwise, you're not responsible. It's important to understand that right does not prevail. If you think you're not going the most expedient or efficient method, or it isn't the best way to go, then that has got nothing to do with authority. It gives no license for removing yourself and going another way. Not in the slightest. If you think this, you have no understanding of authority. None. You absolutely, it's the fundamental basis and foundation on which authority is built. If you don't understand this one thing, you know nothing about authority. Nothing. Because everything else is predicated on it. If a five-year-old child thinks that daddy is wrong and he tells him to do something and doesn't think it's the way, if he has the right to just disregard the authority every time he disagrees, then you know what you've got. You've got no authority. Because authority is only contested when the person doesn't agree. And that is true in all areas of life. Be sure you understand that. We have mentioned that all men are under authority. We gave examples. And we said to have authority, you must be under authority. Because all authority is delegated authority. All authority comes from God. The Bible says that man's over the woman and Christ is over man and God's over Christ. And speaking of the man, Christ Jesus. And so we see that all delegated authority, Jesus spoke with authority the things that God gave him to speak, and therefore he had all authority. And pastors have authority because it's delegated by God. The elders have authority because it's delegated by the pastor and by the other elders who have come in that position, and the deacon has authority because he has been invested by the church government as voted by the people and ratified by the eldership, and Bible school teachers have authority given, delegated by the administrator, and teachers have authority delegated by the principal, and student leaders have authority delegated by the administration, and wife has authority delegated by the husband, older children have authority delegated by the parents. Everyone has authority that is delegated, and if you demand that those under you follow authority and will not follow authority yourself, then you have broken the chain of command of authority, and it all breaks down. Many women resent the teaching of authority because they think it makes them inferior. It does not make them inferior in the slightest. It puts them in subjection, but it does not make them inferior. There are engineers, technicians, who are highly skilled, who know a great deal more than the supervisors do about their particular area of responsibility, and yet they are under authority. It doesn't mean they're inferior, only in subjection. And here's the revelation that I started to mention when the bell rang last week. This is where we're starting out this morning. The revelation is, and we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 3. And that's the scripture that I quoted to you this morning already, or that I didn't quote to you, but I mentioned this morning, 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now here we see that Christ was subject to the Father. Now we don't mean that Christ as God was subject to the Father as God, so that one God is subordinate to another God. There's only one God, and God is one, the Bible teaches. But the man, Christ Jesus, as the Son of God, born in Bethlehem, was subject to his Father, which is God. He learned obedience for the things which he suffered. Christ was subject to the Father, but he said in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. There is a oneness in a couple of different aspects. First of all, as man, he is one with his Father because he gave up his will to his Father until he had no independent will. He had no independent, he says, not my will, but thy will be done. He had no independent will, so there was an absolute oneness of spirit and heart between the man and the Creator. There was also a oneness in essence because Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. He came into his own received him not. Before Abraham was he, was I am. He's the I am. He's the Yahweh, the Savior. And so there was a oneness in that regard. As they saw him as a man, they saw the tent that he lived in, and he said, and when Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Show us the Father. And Jesus looked at him and said, Philip, have I been so long time with you? And have you not known me? He who has seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? From henceforth you both know him and have seen him. They saw him not as the eternal spirit, for no man can see God, but they saw him as he manifested himself. They saw God in the face of Jesus, the scripture says, the image of the invisible God, as it says in Timothy 3:16. So also Christ had the authority of his Father. It was delegated authority. As man he had, he could command the water. He said, behold, what manner of man is this? They recognized he was a man. They knew his Father, although they didn't really know his Father. But they knew who Joseph was, his foster father, and thought he was a father, many of them. They knew his mother. They knew he was born in Nazareth. And Bethlehem, lived in Nazareth. They knew he was a man, but winds obey him. Waves obey him. He had delegated authority over the elements, over Satan, over demons, over sickness, over everything. And so it is with the husband and the wife. In Genesis 2:24, we read the same truth that Jesus expressed in John 10:30, that I and my Father are one. And so we read in Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They shall be one. And so a husband and wife are one, even as Jesus, as the Christ, and God are one. Now here's the revelation. We read in Philippians 2:6, Jesus, in his relationship with his Father, talked about, give you just a moment to find it, verse 5, in preparatory to verse 6, is let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have the same mind that Christ had. What was that mind? In what respect? Who, being in the form, the Greek is the essence, morphe, the nature of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, or thought it not a thing to be seized. But he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, the pattern of man. Here was one who, being in the he was a little child, and he grew up, and saying dad and mama and all the other things, he grew up as a little boy, and he found that the strangest thing that any man has ever found. He found that he was created. He found that he was made. But he found himself in the essence of God. He found that there was, he was, as men, theologians have called him, the God-man. And we find ourselves filled with the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Ghost in us. We find out that we not only can speak in tongues, we can lay hands on people and power come right through our hands. And we can even feel it at times. People lay hands on people sometimes and boom, they go like a bolt of lightning. Lay hands on them and the disease will come off of them. You lay hands on them and they'll be healed. Things will happen. You find out that you can speak with anointing. You know things you didn't know. Get words of revelation. We find ourselves in a strange position. God is in it. We find ourselves loving somebody in the natural we would never love. We find ourselves in a strange position as you begin to yield unto God and walk in the Spirit. You begin to know things you don't know, and you have a boldness you don't have. And he found himself, however, he was not given the Spirit by measure as man, but in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So we find out that he, being in the form of God, he did not think it robbery to be equal with God. Inasmuch as he was God, manifest in the flesh, he found as himself working to command all the elements, but did not think it robbery that he was equal with God. Did not think a thing to be seized that he could make him, so he could try in the flesh then, seeing this in his own mind and humanity, to try to capture and get up to that place. But he took upon himself a form of a servant, took no reputation upon himself, became a servant and complete subservient. Even though he was in a position where as a man, he found out anything he spoke, God would back it up like that. The God that was incarnate in him would back up. See, he was a full man. There was that dual nature. There was a dual nature, all right. There was that essence of God, and there was the essence of man. When he spoke words, he spoke as God. But when he spoke words of a divine authority, when he laid hands on people and they were healed and so forth, but he hungered, he thirsted, he learned obedience, he suffered, he prayed, he did all these things as man. There was a dual nature. And as a man, he began to find, like you and I can find, and like some people who've been used of God greatly, they begin to find that they could do things and kind of manipulate God. Command ye me the work of my hands. I can do things, and God will back it up. And they begin to, this is a kind of a fantastic thing. And some of them begin to get pretty huge. And like Brother Jeffrey just said, it's a tremendous miracle ministry of healing people, of people being healed through him out of wheelchairs and all arthritics and all bent and twisted. And not many have had that kind of a ministry. And yet he got to a place, he said, the whole world lies at my feet. He found himself with power, he couldn't handle it. But Jesus made himself of no reputation. Having that power, and in himself, he could begin to be puffed up and move. Even Paul the Apostle, by having revelations and various things, had to have a thorn in his flesh, lest he be exalted above measure for the abundance of revelations given him. It was all Paul could hardly handle, the revelations given to him. And here was the man, Christ Jesus, who had all power in heaven and earth, and yet thought it not a thing to be seized, that he himself could begin to bond himself and move in this, but made himself nothing. He said, let this mind be in you. That's asking. That's a mouthful, and then some. If you ever had that power, you wouldn't know what to do with it all. The little bit we got, we think we're pretty great sometimes. The little dinky bit we got, you know. And so here we find, however, there was a unity. And here we find there was a delegated authority and a subjection, and yet, in a sense, an equality. And so we find it with husband and with wife. The wife is the husband enforcing, just like Jesus was God enforcing. The wife is husband enforcing. When she says to her children, when she says to the milkman, don't leave so many quarts of milk, and she says, send me these curtains out of catalog number so-and-so, and she's doing all these things, and she's making decisions, she's doing it with delegated authority, same as if the husband did it. the same as if the husband did it. And the elder, when he speaks, he is the pastor enforcing. He has delegated authority. When he speaks, you should obey him just like the pastor. He's the pastor enforcing. The deacons are the church enforcing. They got delegated authority. They can buy equipment and do things. They are the church enforcing. They have that right. The teachers in the Christian school are the principal enforcing. They have delegated authority, just like this principal spoke. When they speak, it's just like he spoke. The janitor is the deacon's enforcing. When he says, don't mess up this hall, and don't do this here, and so forth, and I want these rooms kept over here, and so forth, and you so do this. And he's the deacon's enforcing. He has that delegated authority. The contractor on the job are the deacon's enforcing. He tells the workman, you go over there, and you get that wood and bring it over here, and you pull the scaffolding off, and, well, who do you think you are? Say, you don't even go to this church. He is the deacon board enforcing. And the deacon board is the church enforcing. And the pastor is Christ enforcing. When he asks you to do something, that's Christ enforcing. Because Christ has given the delegated authority. And therefore, he is responsible to God because he watches for the soul. And if he feels it's best, and he feels it's the way to go, and it's the thing to do, then that authority has been given to him by Christ. And if you reject it, you're rejecting Christ. Jesus made this very clear in the scriptures. And if you rebel against anyone in the chain of command, you are rebelling against the higher authority as well, all the way up to the top, including God. You never rebel against any authority at any length, but you don't rebel against everybody from that point up, including God. It's like in the military. If you refuse to obey the sergeant, you see, back at the plotting boards, there in England, we'll say World War II, when they're fighting the Nazis, big plotting board was in England, there in London, down in the big bomb-proof basement, and there were all the top admirals and the top generals and so forth were there, and the man who was in charge of everything was General Eisenhower, five-star general, and he was over General Montgomery of the British and so forth. And as they went on the plotting boards, they would all they'd come to a decision. General Eisenhower would make the final authority, and he would send the command. He was the one, when they finally decided to send troops across the channel, there were high winds, they didn't know whether to do it, they didn't dare risk waiting any longer, they could hardly dare do it, the weather was getting bad, it was a terrible decision, and after conferring with all the top admirals and top generals, it was all in his hands. And he paced the floor, it was the biggest gamble, because if he was going to send a million men on that beach in the middle of a raging storm, if it didn't come off, all was lost. And if he waited any longer, they was afraid all was lost. And he said he got before God that night. He didn't feel very big and powerful like a general. He got before God and said, Lord, I don't know. I don't know the winds. I don't know what to do. Help me in my decision. Don't let me make the wrong decision. He found himself needing a higher authority and a higher power. And that decision was his. And so finally, when he sent the decision out to the generals and says, implement the invasion plan on Normandy Beachhead. And the general sent it down to the major generals, get it in motion. And they got smaller. And they sent it down to the lieutenant generals. And they sent it down to the colonels and to the lieutenant colonels and down to the captains, and down to the first lieutenants and second lieutenants and the master sergeants and down to the regular sergeants and down to the corporals and down to the privates. All the way down the line, it went every man with his responsibility. And if some corporal decided to disobey the sergeant, he didn't, no, I don't think you have a right to do that. He is then disobeying because the sergeant had delegated orders from the master sergeant, who had delegated orders from the lieutenant, and all the way up to General Eisenhower, who had the delegated authority from the President of the United States as the chief in command. And so it is. And even he rules by the command of God. The husband and the wife are one flesh. Therefore, she is not inferior to him. She is a part of his flesh. But there are some members in a body that are subordinate members. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in verses 23 and 24, we read concerning the members of the body. And it's talking about the body of Christ, but it's using an earthly body as a typology. And it says in verse 23, and those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and on uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For comely parts have no need. But God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh. So there are parts which lack, there are parts which are uncommon, there are parts that are less honorable. The foot is less honorable than the eye. But you cannot say that it isn't just as important, that it doesn't have its function. Well, it's nothing. It's a very important function. The kidneys are less honorable than the eye. But don't try to live without them. They're an important part. They're just as important as the eye. But they're in a lesser position in honor. And there are some members also of the body which obey other members. They are delegated to obey them. For example, muscles. They get a response from nerves saying, obey me. You contract, elongate. They get all these signals come down through all the nerves, through all the different muscles, elongate or contract. And the nerves get their decision from the brain. And the brain gets it from the soul. Decision of the will. Now, if the muscles say, well, I'm not going to. What makes you think your nerves are any better than I am? I'm bigger than you. And I'm just as important as you are. And who are you to tell me? And the muscles begin to rebel against the nerves. They rebel against the brain, too, because the brain told the nerves to tell the muscles. And to rebel against the brain, they rebel against the soul. They're all members that are subordinate. They're all members that are made to obey other members who are made to obey other members. But that doesn't mean they're less important. The muscles are as important as the nerves. They form together. One's no more important than the other. Without a nerve, you can't move the muscles. Without the muscles, you can't do anything if you got nerves. So one is as important as the other, but one is in a subordinate position. One is in a subordinate position to take directions from the other. The wife is a subordinate governmentally to the man, but she is not subordinate spiritually. In spiritual government, yes, but not spiritually, not in a vertical relationship before the Lord. And the ladies can rejoice in this. In Galatians 3:28, the scripture says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now your spirit and your soul are not feminine. It's your body that's feminine. In the case of men, masculine. And that soul operating through a feminine body that has feminine responses will think and behave itself femininely because it has a feminine body to react in. If it had a masculine body to react in, it would act masculine. When it is out of the body and it is in Sheol, it's not reacting femininely. And Jesus said that in heaven there were neither married nor given in marriage, but as the angels of heaven, neuter sex. And you will not, because you do not have a masculine or a feminine body, Bill, and no sex glands and no hormones and so forth that cause you to feel a certain way. And it's delegated authority, then you are disobeying. It's important you understand this. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 2 through 9, Philippians 2, 9 to 11, I meant to say, Philippians 2, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, Christ, and given him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Every knee at the knee of Jesus, every foot. Of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, let's read Ephesians 1:22. Back a few pages, the front. This also tells how Christ was set in the heavenlies, verse 20, far above all principalities and so forth, verse 21, and verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Christ has been exalted above all, his name above all, and every knee shall bow to him. Now, the same principle applies to the husband and the wife. He puts all things under her feet. She now then is ruling with all things under her, but she is under him. The same as Christ is ruling over all things, but under God, the Father. And so, she has authority delegated within the framework that's delegated, of course, to do all these things, and all these things are under her, all of them. A husband that tells his wife, you can do this and this, but not that and that, and this and that, and so forth, and does not give her the freedom of being one with him, under him, doing nothing contrary, but being in one mind and heart, to be able to have all authority, is not understanding the revelation. And I feel sorry for these ladies that are put under by these legalists that somehow, to maintain their authority, refuse to delegate authority, and all the delegated authority stops with them. From God to Christ to them, boom, they cut it off, and the wife's supposed to tag along like a traitor on a chain. And they completely misunderstand the whole revelation and the oneness and the sweetness that comes in the one-body mystery and ministry of wife and husband as Christ in the church. And failing this, they break the whole authority chain. And they stop with them. And it should not stop with them. They should flow right down to the wife, and she should operate with complete freedom, with that complete authority, with everything that's under her should be, and under her jurisdiction should be in her hand, the same as it is in his hand. This is why you read in the Proverbs about a virtuous woman who's above all rubies and prices, and how she goes out and she works with her hands, and she reads and does things. She goes out and she buys the field, the Bible says. She buys a piece of property, and she sells a piece of property, and she gives to the poor. Now, what right does she have to be buying property and selling it? Because the husband has put it in her hands. She knows that she got a good buy on that. And she knows that if we can get this, it'll help. And the husband's out doing his job and duty, and he comes home, she says, honey, I you know that, just past that creek, that property that we've been wanting, you know how much I got that for? I got a terrific buy. I got that. Well, how did you pay it? Oh, wonderful. How did you pay for it? Well, I sold this part off down in Hill. See? Now, delegated authority. And she can buy a property. Now, some of the legalists today, they go over to dead saint to hear read that. What's she doing that? She's a woman. Yeah, she's a woman, one with you. The twain shall become one. That's what the Bible picture is. And then it says, poor people come, and she withholdeth not her mercy from them, but she gives them bread. You mean to tell me you gave to those beggars coming by today? You didn't ask me. I'm not supposed to have to ask you. She has the bread, the family. She knows that they need it. She knows the commands of God to feed the hungry. She's got the bread. She can spare it. It's in her authority to decide how much bread to give them. Now, it does not mean that in times of crisis, in certain situations, when he might set certain boundaries, she has that right. She's still under him. But she doesn't have to be in a position where she can't do anything until she somehow contacts him in Chicago by long-distance phone and says, honey, I wanted to pay the milk bill today. Is it okay? Is it okay if I get a sandwich to a stranger coming by who's hungry? She didn't have to do that. She should operate within the freedom. She should understand the framework and operate in it with complete authority in that area. The attitude of the husband to the wife should be the same as the Father to Christ. As God, the Father, looking at his only begotten Son, and he would look after him, and with his heart to delegate authority, to put honor upon him, to do all the things, the husband should have the same heart toward his wife. He should not think of her as some inferior being that is only made for himself, and that everything should become in this direction. He should think like he would of a son that he is so proud of and he's interested in, who has his own life, and he wants to do good for him, always making sure that he's taken care of. Now, you that have little babies, you try to get everything in that baby to work for you? Everything in that little baby, does it have to come back and work for you? Or do you look after the baby? You're taking care of the baby, aren't you? You're making sure the baby is fed, the baby's dry, the baby's happy. But the baby's not above you, so why should you be ministering to the baby? Don't you know the greater should minister to the lesser? Don't you know God ministered to Christ? Don't you know Christ ministered to the church, to the apostles? Don't you know the apostles ministered to the saints? Don't you know that the pastors ministered to the saints? They feed them with the servants of the body, in authority, but servants. Christ came as a servant. He served the body. He took care of their needs. The father is to minister to his wife and comfort her and help her. The wife is to minister to the children as a mother, and so is the father, to minister down the line. All the brothers and sisters should minister and help the little ones. He's never said little ones help the little children, help the bigger children all down the line, all the way up. We do that. We have a ministry in the body. We have a portion to work for God, to work up the line for him. But all the care comes down this way, from the stronger to the lesser. And a husband who does not realize that, and minister after his wife, and take care of her, and love her, and see that she's well taken care of, and she's happy, and she feels love, and meet her needs, is failing as a man and as a husband. The pastor should do the same to the elders and to the church, and the elders to the church. If the pastor and the elders fail to minister to the church and meet their needs, then they have failed. If there's some big high dignitary that walks out of a back door on a high platform and don't associate with the people because they want to keep the people of the cloth, you know, supposed to keep high and above the people so they won't think you get the idea that maybe you might be on the same level, because they're on some big, high, lofty level, and they come out and tell you what to do and lord it over you and collect all your money and go away and live in splendor, then they have failed completely. They are not shepherds or hirelings. A real shepherd will walk among his flock. A shepherd is the son of God, the same as the flock. A shepherd not only is a shepherd of the flock, he's also a sheep of the great shepherd. And as a sheep, he's exactly the same as they are. He's exactly one with them. He is neither higher nor lower as a sheep. He's only higher as a shepherd, and he comes back and becomes the same again as a sheep. Until he can humble himself and walk among them and be with them and meet their needs and love them on this level, then he is not in the position that Jesus talked about. He talked about the meek. It comes from Greek, the old English word mecca, meaning to walk at the same level as your brother and your sister and others. There is a oneness. Should be a oneness between the elder and the pastors and the flock. Should be a oneness with them. And they got authority, but there's also a certain equality. There should be a love. There should be a giving. In John 8:54, Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom ye say that he is your God." Now, if a man honors himself, he's bragging. But if his superior honors him, then he's been honored indeed. And so it is, a wife should not seek her own honor. Even as the son did not seek his honor, he sought only to honor the Father. Then the father honored the son. A wife should seek to honor her husband, in which case the husband should then bestow honor upon his wife. The wife should not seek her own honor, the husband should do this. The wife should not establish her own position. The husband should do this. She should be in a position then where she lives to glorify him, to enhance him. If a wife could only understand this, she'd be 10 times happier. She could live to honor him. She has taken his name. We read that a while back. That Jesus has given the name above every other name by his Father. The wife is given the name of her husband. And she comes in the marriage vow to love, honor, and obey. She's given the same name as he's given, as the church is given the name of Christ. And she takes his name. Therefore, when she walks about, she represents him. Just like a Christian, we walk about as a Christian, a follower of Christ, we represent Christ. If we do dishonor, we shame Christ. Our testimony is hurt. Christ is hurt by all actions in our life. Because we represent Christ to the people as Christians, as God's people, Holy Ghost-filled people. And if a wife goes out and does dishonor, she dishonors her husband. She goes out and tells everybody how to, you know, all of his weaknesses. She is doing dishonor to him, and that in turn dishonors her. A woman is not very intelligent, and she goes out and tells everybody her husband's mistake. All she's doing is lowering herself. She was saying, see what a stupid husband I got. See what I could get. See how foolish I was to marry someone like that. See, I don't have very much. I wasn't very smart in my relationship. And she also said, I'm not very smart in blabbing all about. She should seek to honor him. There's so many selfish wives today, it's causing problems all across America. They want everything coming their way. They want to make sure their husband, everything, but I don't like that, but I don't want that, but I don't want to do it, but I don't feel like doing this. Everything is theirs. And as a result, and then they henpeck the husband, and they demand, and they cry, and they pour such emotion on him, he finally takes the easy way out, and becomes like a mouse, and then she can't look up to him, and then she loses everything that's important to her. A husband who's strong, that she can look up to and feel like her prince, and now all she's got is a quibbling mouth, and she yells loud enough, he'll obey, and he becomes a servant, and she feels insecure, and she's lost the most valuable thing in her whole life. He doesn't know what she's doing. It's happening all over America. It's women's liberation. It's the worst thing that could ever happen to a woman. They think, well, we're already showing the men. No, you're showing yourself. You're messing your whole life up. God didn't seek for a woman to liberate herself from the man, but to tie in tightly with him and enhance him. A smart wife is the one that wants her husband to get the honor. She doesn't care if people know that she's behind the scenes. But he got promoted on the job, and unbeknownst to everybody else, he was discouraged. She said, honey, keep pushing in. Why does she want him to get promoted so bad? Oftentimes, the wife wants the husband to get promoted worse than the husband does. And any glory that she has comes upon her, and she feels more proud. She feels proud when she's proud of him. And she's happy when he gets more than she's happy. And she'll push him. She'll strengthen his hand. She'll encourage him. Go in and ask him for a raise, and wear your best suit, you know, all this type of thing. She's there right behind him, see? And when it comes out, and his picture's in the paper, and he calls before all the committee, and he's gotten a raise, and nobody ever says, and she didn't have to let everybody know, I was the one everybody who, she didn't have to do that. She has already got her honor from his position. When she does that, she's learning to be a smart wife. Because she'll never be happy unless he's happy. And he'll never be happy unless he can be the man in the home. God's made him that way. He can't be a man at home, he's miserable. And if you're just driving in some other woman's arms, or else you'll drive him out of the fishing hole every opportunity he gets, or some, out of the garage to work on tools or something, because he's unhappy. And she can't be happy unless he's happy and thrilled with her. And if he's unhappy with her, he's not loving her all the time. And she can't be happy unless she's being loved. And a woman just ruins her whole life if she won't submit entirely and be submissive to her husband. A husband can't be what he wants to be if she won't be. Because a husband can have no authority over her unless she recognizes it, even though it's God-given. When she gives him all the honor, it all comes back on her. Because then he feels like a man. And then she has that position as a woman, and because she's in that position as a woman, he feels like loving her. He feels like doing things special for her. He bestows honor. He's not afraid of his position, so he doesn't have to say, don't you do this and don't you do that, because he's afraid that, don't you make that decision, that's my decision, because he's afraid maybe his authority is going to be taken away.
But now he knows there's not going to be any problem, and so he freely gives her authority because he knows his own kingdom is not in jeopardy. See? And then so she's got more authority than she ever had because she's willing to take none, so she gets more back. If she's willing to honor him, she gets more honor back. And he's so proud of her. Then he doesn't mind getting up and saying, well, actually, my wife's a little bit discredited. She did this, too. He doesn't worry about that now because she's not taking all the credit to herself. And his position's not being threatened. If they can only understand this. And if wives would stay in their position, and the husbands would give the wives their due honor, instead of taking everything themselves, but they would give the wife the due honor and recognize that their job is to see that she is happy, like Christ sees the church is happy, and as Christ to take care of the church and bless the church and give to the church and work for the church and minister to the church, he would minister to her. More wives would acknowledge his headship instead of fight for their rights. You see, any person in authority, if he's not recognized, will either quit or defend his authority, one of the two. If you're in authority and people will not recognize it, you will either get up on your soapbox and begin to demand your authority and prove your authority and claim your authority and fight for your authority and do things to get your authority because nobody will recognize it, or else you'll quit because there's no hope. It's always that way. You see, a husband cannot be the head if a wife won't submit. He just can't be. A pastor can't be head of a flock if they won't submit. You can take away my authority in a moment. Not God-given authority. You'd all be rebellious. So all you have to do is all of a sudden pay no attention. And I say, do this, and nobody does it. No authority. A teacher can have no authority over the students. They want to recognize it. It's God-given authority. It's delegated. The teacher says, all right, everybody stand up. And all sit down. She can't do anything about it. And a president can have, he has a nation. So if the nation won't submit, he has no authority. Nothing. They can even overturn the whole government. So if the nation wants to rebel and have a revolution in the country, and they overturn the whole government, they refuse to acknowledge their leader. There is no authority unless it's recognized from below. And there is none unless it's given from above. If one must defend his authority, then the fault lies in the subordinate party or party. In other words, if a person has to champion his authority and hold it and fight for it, then the fault is not his. The fault is the people underneath that forces him to do that. The Apostle Paul had to do that. He said, I magnify my office. I'm not one whit behind the chief of apostles. I got my revelations direct from God. Men were challenging his apostleship. And he had to stand and say, I am an apostle of Christ. My revelations came from God. I'm not the one whit below the chiefest of apostles. I magnify my office, not myself, but my office. I am an apostle, and I'm going to hold to it, and I'm going to lift it up. And you're obligated to do it. He had to fight for his authority, because at some places they wouldn't recognize it. But now there are men who are so acclaimed and bragged about by everybody, they can afford to be modest. And oh, no, I'm not anything. Because everybody says you're great. And when your company says you're great and it holds you up and he's the greatest and all this, it's easy for them to be modest and say, well, no, and so forth. But as soon as they say you're nothing, you can't, and so forth, you know you can, and this thing you know your wheels are spinning to fight for your authority. I remember one humorous case, perhaps. I remember one time when the boy helped me, I sent him a suggestion. I sent him quite a few, and I got paid for quite a lot of them. And I sent him the suggestion, and it seemed to have quite an effect. An impact. Next thing I knew, I was up and here was and all of a sudden, so for different reasons then, I let the modesty go and I began to explain what I did and went to, now we got him talking. See? I then began to hold what I did, see? Because I could see maybe it was being threatened then. And it's that way, you see. I remember one time one certain person said to me, well, we had some kind of crisis a while back, and he said, well, how can you always talking about authority? Authority, 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 authority all the time. I said, when does a father give his kids lectures about authority? He said, when the kids disobey. I said, yeah, that's right. And when they're all obeying, he's not around giving lectures on authority. I said, I never used to talk about it. Never talked about it. Never even mentioned it. 2 or 3 years, never mentioned it. Had no problem. When you get a problem, and everybody begins to contest it, they don't believe it and don't know it, then you got to begin teaching it. But when everybody knows it, you don't have to teach it. When you're all in it, you don't have to. And you finally saw the picture. And that's the way it is. We'll continue this next week, and it'll be the last session on the subject.